So he just been out to a minor.
Well, ask him, I said, just get my message.
All right, guys.
And then my neighbor, man, I told her.
It's making sense to me, so translating that to your ears. So she was sensitive to the teacher.
He go over there.
I'm trying to figure out to be a little more about.
He's on his way over there.
He's very passive, and he's very, well, I guess you know.
We help each other out.
So I'm like, play that guitar, like, hear the volume.
Yeah.
And so the way he strums on the strings, I told him, this is not a chord on the spokes of a guitar.
Her driver, hey, too, she was got a blacktop.
Turn your hand up a little bit, or you're straight, or you hear the volume. And so I'm like, do it.
That's, I think the more.
Okay, let's get started.
Sorry.
Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for bringing us here safely. We thank you for just keeping us safe during our snowstorm. And Lord, just thank you for the word that we can come and study. We ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us. Lord, we read in the book of Revelation that we are blessed of those who to read and understand and keep the words. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing and we receive that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we are still in the middle of the midway point within the chronological time frame of the book of Revelation. And so, just real quick, let's just kind of go over a brief overview of what's happening so far. Remember, we've got our three markers, three big events that help us kind of break out. And there's lots of different ways that you can break out the book of Revelation, even the whole history of man. There's lots of different ways that you can break it out. But for the book of Revelation, we chose three pillars, starting with that rapture of the church. And that happens somewhere, anywhere before the actual seven-year tribulation. Around there, too, you have Damascus ceasing to be a city, and you also have the invasion of Magog, or Russia, on Israel. We don't know when that's going to happen. There's nothing that says this has to happen before that. And so those are events that can happen at any time. Even as we look over the past year, just thinking about, we've been living in this kind of new world for the past year. Think about how fast that changed. It was just a matter of weeks and things were shut down. And now we've kind of got a new way of living so far for the past year. It happened that quick. And so when we look at some of these events, you know, we don't want to get into the mindset of, oh, well, we're still so far away. It's going to take time for that to come into play, time for that to develop. Not necessarily. It can happen really, really, really fast. So the seven-year tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, all starts with the opening of that very first seal. And that is the rider of the white horse, the Antichrist coming and confirming the covenant. Probably the covenant that may have been put in place after the wiping out of Damascus. Damascus can be wiped out. They step in and say, hey, listen, we need to create a peace treaty. Everybody agrees. That peace treaty is violated with the Magog invasion. And then now the world's kind of in turmoil. And he comes in and he says, okay, we're going to set this back up. The confirming of it. The other thing we're missing, too, is that event with the rapture of the church. You can think of, you know, whatever that number is, millions, whatever, just suddenly disappearing. I mean, think of what kind of chaos the world's going to be in with that kind of environment. You're going to have lots of wrecks, lots of things happening just because of the vacancy of places and people. And so that establishment sets that marker. That first 3.5 years, we have the establishment of the one world government and also the one world religion. We get more into that in the second half with the one world religion or one world government. But we're going to see how that's all going to get consumed, and that'll all be explained tonight. Also at this time, you've got your seals being opened, you've got your trumpets being blown. In here too, you've got your two witnesses that are now preaching, and you've got your 144,000 that are coming into the fold. And those 144,000 are young Jewish males, Don't be misled. They could be anybody, because the Bible is very clear as to who they are. At the midway point, right, the two witnesses are killed. They lie in the streets for 3.5 days. They miraculously rise. The two witnesses and the 144,000 are taken up into heaven. There's a war in heaven with Michael and the dragon. He is cast out. At this point, Daniel talks about the abomination of desolations, where the Antichrist goes into the temple. He defiles the temple, declares to be God, puts an end to the one world religion, stomps it all out, and then starts to take power over the world at that point. He makes war on the Jews. The Jews flee into the region of Jordan, and God protects them there, areas of like Edom and stuff like that. So they're protected. While Satan is thrown to the earth, he now knows he only has a short amount of time, and he makes war against not only the Jews, but anybody who believes, because he knows his time is short. At the end of the 3.5 years, Christ comes back with the church, the second event, the return, the rapture, and then the return. That's the Battle of Armageddon, where he chains up the Satan, the dragon, the beast. He chains them all up, throws them into the bottomless pit. And at that time, he starts what's called the Millennial Kingdom. The Millennial Kingdom, which Matthew speaks a lot about, and the Jews were looking forward to and still are looking forward to. That's where the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God coexist on the earth. So during the Millennial Kingdom, by the way, here, part of that peace treaty could be the establishment and the rebuilding of the temple. They are practicing temple worship here. They have to. It has to be in place for the Antichrist to stand in the temple to be the abomination. Okay? At the end here, this is an end of that particular temple, and the Messiah builds his temple, and that is on the earth for 1,000 years. Okay, at the end of 1,000 years, Satan is released, he comes back, he tests the inhabitants of the earth. Unfortunately, many of them follow him, and he then has a final war with God. He puts it in, casts them into forever torment, and then reestablishes the new heaven and the new earth. And that is the last pillar, or the retribution of Christ. And so those are the three. When we look at world history, we look at it from a couple different ways. One is a word we call dispensation. It's a term that people sometimes get hung up on. There's some dispensational false teachings, and if you don't apply it properly, you can think of that also as kind of a negative term. But the word dispensation merely means the authority over a city or the ruling powers over the city. You can think of it as we change into a new administration, we have a new dispensation. Why? Because we're kind of under a new authority, or a different set of rules. If you're a parent, you can think of dispensation like this. When you have a child, that child is pregnant, right? Or you're pregnant. Not the child's not pregnant, but you're pregnant with a child. And then you have the baby, you have an infant. And then that grows into a toddler. And then that grows into like a child, okay? And then it grows into a preteen. Then it grows into a teenager. Then a young adult, and then adult. And so there's different dispensations through the development of that child's life in which you treat that child differently, right? When the baby's an infant, you're feeding it, you're changing it. If you're still doing that to your child as an adult, something's wrong, right? So there's different rules. Right? You tell your teenage kids, you can't do this, you can't do that. Once they become adults, you can't quite tell them that anymore. I mean, sure, you have that authority, but they're like, yeah, whatever, we're on our own now. And so it's a different dispensation. So what that means is through the history of the earth, God has dealt with people in different ways. We've got different covenants. We've got, you know, the Noah covenant, the Adam covenant, the Abraham covenant, the Moses covenant, all the way through until the new covenant, which is what we're in now. And then after the rapture of the church, there's going to be a different dispensation of how God deals with it. So you can kind of view it from those times of how God is dealing with people. And if you understand that, then a lot of the confusion of the Bible goes away, because you can understand that is for a particular time, that is for a particular people, that is for a particular place or whatever it may be. God does not treat us today as the body of Christ the same way that he treated pre-Jew Gentiles and even the Jews after they came underneath Abraham's promise. He doesn't treat us the same because it's a different dispensation. Understand? So, another way you can kind of view history is through creation. Now, here's what's really interesting about the Bible. The more simple we make it, the more easily it is to understand. When we start complicating the Bible and start trying to make things fit, then it becomes very awkward. Okay, so if you believe, as the Bible says and the Bible teaches, in a literal six-day creation, okay, and there's more references, why do you think it's a six-day? Moses tells us it was created in 6 days through the giving of the commandments. God created the earth in 6 days, therefore on the seventh he rested, therefore you shall rest too. Well, can't we use that as some analogies and say, well, you know, God took 6,000 or 6 million years to create the earth? No, because then the Exodus commandment of keeping the Sabbath, well, like, okay, I'm on a 1,000-year Sabbath. I don't have to do nothing. Yeah. And that's not what the Bible teaches. It's very clear, especially in the Hebrew, that it is sun up to sun down. And listen, if you believe in the beginning God created, if you believe that God was able to redeem your souls, to wash your blood, then six-day creation is no big deal. He can do it, right? He made it. So, now, Peter tells us that as a day as unto the Lord is like 1,000 years. Oh, there you go. Okay, no, it's not talking about creation, because creation is very specific. But if we take that with Peter and we look at that seven-day creation and apply that, you can get to the age of the earth to be about the history of about 7,000 years. And people are like, what does that mean? Well, let me show you. Day one and day two is that first dispensation. The Gentile. God dealt with the Gentiles first. Everybody was a Gentile first. So from Adam to Abraham, and if you go back and actually do the math in your Bible, it works out to be 2,000 years. 2 days. From Abraham to Christ's crucifixion, if you do the math, it's another 2,000 years. Another 2 days. So you've got the first 2 days, Gentile. The third and fourth day, Jewish. Fifth and sixth day we'll get to in a second. We don't know what that time is. But then we know what? I just talked about it. There's another 1,000 years. So you've got 2 and 2 is 4. And then we got 1,000 years on the millennial kingdom. It gives us a total of 5. So if we've got the ending 1,000 years and the first 4,000 years, what does that leave left? 2 more 1,000 years. So from the time of Christ's death to here, his return, right? 2,000 years. So, Hebrew prophecy is patterns. Yeah. And we're not date setting. We will never date set. But the Bible says, do not be ignorant. You shall know the times and seasons. By the way, that's another way to interpret. You shall know the different dispensations. Okay? It's another way to look at it. Know the times and the seasons. So if we just do some very barbaric math and go, well, we believe Jesus died around 32, 33 AD. Okay? We determine that to be 2,000 years. And if we take that out, around 20, 33, 32 should put us right around here. Now, wait a minute. You're calculating 365 days, and they use 360 days. Whenever we do our math, it's 360. Okay, so over the course of, you know, that amount of time, if you're talking 5 days every year, you're still not that far off. There is a gap right here in the middle of 34 days that's unaccounted for. Okay? There's a gap in it. So, could that be to make it up? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Okay, we're not setting dates. We're just trying to get the broad vision. So if we end up at 33, let's just call it AD, remember, we've got to back off 7 years. That puts us at what? 2026, 2025. That's where it kind of needs to fall into place if the pattern continues. My question to you is, we've got 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ, 1,000 in the millennial kingdom. Those have all hit, well, with the exception of the millennial kingdom, but we know it's going to be 1,000 years. Those have all hit spot on. Why all of a sudden would those two middle 2,000 years be different? Just things that make you go, I don't know, right? You know the times of the season. Well, we're kind of there. We're kind of there. So maybe you're like, okay, great. So we just established around 26. So I got 5 more years. And not necessarily, okay? Because the rapture can happen anytime. Okay? That may be here. The rapture is the one that we don't know the day or the hour. We're pinpointing this. And this, according to Daniel, you can calculate it. In fact, Daniel was reading it going, oh, we're there. In his time for his prophecy to know it's time to go back and reestablish Jerusalem at that time. So, just some food for thought, but the point is, you know, whether the rapture happens, you know, right at the beginning of that, or 3 or 4 or 5 years into that, I don't know. But you can take your last breath, and so you don't rapture if it happened. Okay? So, just some food for thought. But kind of interesting how those patterns have always played out. Why is that important? Because tonight we're going to be introduced into a new character in chapter 13. Okay? So, in chapter 12, we were introduced to 3 characters in the end times. We're kind of getting the backstory of what's going on, the motivation of why all this stuff is happening, and kind of how it's all going to play out. So we know from chapter 12 and verse 1, we've established that the woman that he sees in his vision is indeed the Jews. We get the reference of the vision, the dream that Joseph had, where his brothers were bowing down, his mom and his dad were bowing down. We clearly established that was the Jews. Remember, what did I say? The Jews is a what? It's kind of a dispensation. It's how God deals with this particular group at this particular time. And in times continuing before us, right, especially here, God's going to return his attention back to the Jews and fulfill his promises. There's a lot of promises here, right, starting with Abraham. A lot of promises. A lot of promises all the way through. And they're still like, where are they? Right here. God's not done with Israel. Don't ever think of this replacement theology. It's not true. If you think that God has taken the church and replaced it with Israel, you don't understand the Bible. God deals with mankind in 3 different people groups, if you will. Gentiles, Jews, and the body of Christ. They are different. There's another group that gets introduced. They're not really big significance because they only happen in a very short time, and that is the tribulation saints, which we see in the 5th seal. Okay? So, we get introduced to these guys. We know that the child is Jesus. from the woman. And then we hear about this dragon. This dragon that's introduced, and we have determined that that is Satan. Now, we're going to take a step back to chapter 12 before we get into 13. And what's going to be amazing about tonight is all of this is going to all come together. It's going to be really cool because once you see this, it's the aha moment. And people like Chuck Missler says, every new Christian should start with the book of Revelation. You're like, what? That's crazy because there's so much in there. What it does is it forces you through all the Bible. And you can see that, you know, Revelation is looking at the puzzle box. And then as you go back into the individual books, they're the individual pieces of the puzzle. And so Revelation is looking at the picture. Oh, here it is. If you try to do that through Genesis and reading all the way through, you're like, Genesis. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, that's this piece. What do you think of? I have no idea. We start looking for the corners, for the edges.
There is a corner.
I mean, that's really what Revelation is. It's a picture of it. And it's going to bring it all together. So, just a quick little road trip here. So I started I've been doing this reading program, and I go on and off of it, depending on how much my flesh wins for a season. I'd like to say for a day or two, but man, it's been a season. But anyway, so I read like 10 chapters through 10 different parts of the Bible, and then I'm doing a 90-day audio Bible. And as I'm doing that and studying through Revelation, it's really cool because I've got the picture, I pick up that piece, and I'm like, oh, I know right where this goes. Mm-hmm. And it's just really fascinating. So, it's just incredible. I can't tell you the blessing that it gives me. So anyway, we get this dragon. So I want you to read about this dragon. Okay? So, we see in verse 1, we talk about the woman. Verse 2, the child. And then verse 3 is the introduction of the dragon. So another sign in heaven appeared. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Now, this is all going to be important. 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. Okay? So we determined that that is Satan. If you're not sure about that, hold on. We'll keep reading. And his tail drew out a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour the child or her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with an iron rod, and her child was caught up to God to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared for her by God. This is giving you the grand scheme of all what's happening here. Okay? So when does she flee? At that halfway point. You see right there where I put Jews flee. And then he seeks them out. Okay. Prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. War, you can see it, they are kicked out. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. Okay, who's the dragon? Right there. Pretty clear, right? There's no need to go, maybe that's an illusion. Or no, that's who it is. Okay? And he was cast down, and he comes down to deceive the whole world. His angels were with him. All right, so that's so far. Now, we're going to go into chapter 13. Chapter 13, there's going to be a new leg of this. We're going to start to develop these characters. We're only going to go through 6 verses. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Does that sound familiar? We just read it. Who also had that? The dragon. Okay? And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his head, a blasphemous name. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like a mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon, different word, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Okay? Then he opened his mouth in a blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Okay. What's really cool about this is, once you kind of understand the idea of dispensations, the way that God deals with mankind, you can definitely take these pieces and start plugging them in. So we're introduced to a new character, and that is the beast. Okay? Different than the dragon. But a description is given, and they're similar. So, thanks to my great artistic skills, I have drawn a beast and a dragon on the board. I know, contain your excitement is so good. Okay, he's got setting light of the stomach, that's for sure. That's okay.
Should have been an artist.
Should have been. My mom says I can draw flies really well. All right, so let's step back for just a moment. We know that this is who? Satan. Satan has that same description. What happened in the garden? Adam did what? He forfeited the title deed or the kingdom. Remember that at kingdom study? He forfeited the kingdom of the earth to who? Satan. Okay? So, we know that because Jesus did not argue with Satan when he was being tempted in the wilderness, when Satan took him up and he said, "Look at everything. All this is mine, and I'll give it to you and to your authority if you bow down and worship me." Okay? Jesus didn't say, "What you talking about, Willis? I created this. This isn't yours." He didn't debate it, right? Because Adam gave it. Remember the vision that John had when he was in heaven at the beginning of Revelation? There's a seal with scrolls, or a scroll with seals on it. And he says, "Who is worthy to open?" And there was none worthy. And it just crushed John. John was so brokenhearted because there was nobody worthy to reclaim the title deed of the earth. We don't quite understand the weight of that, but John did. Mm-hmm. Okay? And then finally, Jesus says, "I am. I am worthy." And then that's when the seals start to be opened. Okay? So, now going back into history, what is the first world power that we have? Big question. You might think, oh, it's Babylon, right? Because of the Tower of Babel. You see, here's what's interesting, if you think about this, because I was just listening to this a few days ago through my audio program, and it's like, hey, they came together, right? And they all came together to build this tower. Right? And they were all going to join and unite. And God says, "Yeah, we're not ready for that." And so he confused their language. And That's the Tower of Babel. So people think, well, the first thing was Babylon because they came together to build a tower. No, he stopped it because he says, I have a plan. I have a plan. So it's not Babylon. It's not your first one with the Tower of Babel. Going back into history, right? Who was it? Do you remember?
Egypt.
Nope, that's the Tower of Babel.
Egypt.
Egypt! Ding, ding, ding. Right? Pharaoh. The first world power. They were the first world power, okay? Let my people go, right? They gave them all the gold and silver finally at the end. They're up against the Red Sea. God opens it. They walk across. And then he closes it on. It's kind of the end of it for them. Now, we got another one. What happens? Thinking back through the Bible, this is where these pieces come in. It's really cool. What's the next big event? Remember a guy named Jonah? Right? Who was the big threat around Jonah? Which is part of what? Assyria. Okay? So Assyria was the next big power. I gotta make sure I spell this right. You guys can't see me. Assyria, okay? Marching on from there through world history. Now we can talk about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. By the way, thinking through history, think what if they came out, right? They were supposed to go right to the promised land, but they had a little lack of faith, so they had to mess around in the desert for a few years. Then they came in, then they reestablished their place in the promised land. They reestablished they established the nation of Israel. And then what happened? Right? The whole David and this division of kings, and then the one split into the northern and southern kingdom. Syria took one, Babylon took the other. Okay. All right, so now Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and then we get another fun story. Writing on the wall.
Esther.
Esther was married to Artaxerxes, who was
Persia.
Okay? Persia. These are all world powers that when you get into, see now, this is where Revelation forces you in the Old Testament, be like, I can totally see how it comes together. After that, we kind of have a break for a while, but then we have this young cat that just takes over everything, swift like a leopard. And his name is Alexander the Great, and it's the Grecian Empire. Of course, Alexander the Great didn't have any kids, so it fell to the four generals. And by the way, Daniel gets way in depth in this. And that's where you come to Dave's Daniel study. All these visions are it's Daniel's perspective of world history. Okay, so after Greece, what happens? Who's the next one?
Rome.
Yep, about time of Jesus. Rome. Okay, we got one more. So if we go back to Daniel, Dave, you can help us out with this, but doesn't Daniel have an image in one of his visions, and it has a head, gold, which is that one. Then it goes down, breastplate, all the way down, we'll just skip to the two legs, which is, the two legs are Rome, the east and the west, and then halfway down the legs, the feet do what? They change, but they're still part of those legs. And then it goes down into the 10 toes. The 10 toes. So this is the revised Rome. Okay? Rome shall rise again. Sorry, Sal. You're not going to rise again, but Rome will. This dragon has these heads. Guess what these heads are? They're under his control through world history. What do all of these have in common? They're against God. It's a kingdom battle. It's a kingdom battle. All right, so now, here's what's neat about Revelation 2. We just read chapters 1 through 6 and verses 1 through 6 and chapter 13. There's a commentary on these six verses. It's called chapter 17. So flip to chapter 17, and if you will, it's kind of the commentary of chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Once I read this, you're going to get so much description of what's going on here. Put these words into your back pocket, remember them, see if they pick up anything. Okay? So, one of the seven angels with the seven bowls talked to me, saying, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a red beast," that scarlet beast, "which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." See my little ten horns down there on that last head? I know, such great work. "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls." This is interesting because we're told that, and we're going to find out who this woman is in a moment, but these are things that do what? The pride of life, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. Yeah. These are the things that the world uses to entice us. Now, we once asked somebody, you know, that we're not of this world. We told them we're not of this world. You know, this world's bad, whatever. And they're like, "Well, what's so wrong with the world? This is a pretty awesome place." And that's what the world wants you to do. Because you see, if you get lured with the comforts and the pleasures of this world, guess who you don't need? Mm-hmm. You don't need God.
That's right.
God says, don't be of the world. Be in the world, but don't be of the world. By the way, Egypt was a representation of the world. All of these systems are saying the same thing that group of people who gathered under Nimrod and said, "You know what? Let's come together. We don't need God anymore. We're going to build our own tower. It's going to reach us to heaven. We'll be safe from any more floods." See what they're doing? They're saying, "Don't worry, we don't need God anymore. We'll take care of our own. We'll take care of ourselves." And that's what the world does to us, right? I mean, every commercial you see is pride of life, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. We deserve this. All right. So, that's who's writing this. All of these systems, worldly systems, worldly provisions, worldly enticing, is the woman that is upon the beast. Okay? So, the woman is arrayed in purple, scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. All about self-pleasure, that's what that's saying. Verse 5, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, Mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Okay, so she's being equated or associated or described to as the great city, the great provisions, the great enticing of the world represented by Babylon. Verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman. Don't worry about it. I'll let you know who it is. And the beast who carries her. So, just in case we don't know who that is. Which has the seven heads and the ten horns. Oh, ding. Another description reference. Verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. So we know what who that is, right? It's Satan. We've already described that. He dwells on the earth and will marvel. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose name are not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world. That's kind of important. It kind of talks about a little bit about predestination that God knows. Well, if God knows the beginning from the end, then he knows who's going to accept him. So therefore, you could say that you're preordained because God already knows you're going to choose him. Or if you're preset for wrath, God already knows that you're not going to choose him. So that all makes sense if you understand that God knows the beginning from the end. Okay. A lot of people say, well, that's not fair if God predestinated us for wrath. That's not fair. No, that's not good. The will of God is that he so loved the world that everyone would receive his grace. But truth be, he knows who is going to choose him and who doesn't choose him. We don't. So what do? We still continue to present the gospel to everyone. All right, verse 9. Here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads, the seven mountains on which the woman sits. Okay, so hang on a second, because a lot of people start now to incorporate Rome, because Rome was also known as the city of seven hills. But that's not what it is. Hold on. He said the seven mountains are the seven heads. Seven mountains are the seven earthly empires. Okay? So, don't think, well, it must be Rome. Now, I happen to believe that it is Rome because we're told it's Rome, but don't make that analogy that it's Rome because the seven mountains. That's injecting. Okay? Where were we? Ten. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has yet to come. So, we can now start to do the process of elimination. He said five have fallen. Well, we knew what happened to Egypt. There's one. That marker has fallen. Let's go with red. That's a good color. Egypt fell, right? The Assyrians fell, right? Babylon fell. Persia fell. One, two, three, four. Greece fell. Yes. What did he tell John? One is. Who's he speaking to? John. Mm-hmm. When was John alive? Under Roman rule. Okay? So, he says, and one will, is not yet. One will come again. So, at this particular time, we know that this Rome has fallen, but it's not finished yet. Okay. Here's the line which is wisdom, the seven heads of the seven mountains of which the woman said. There is also seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other is yet to come. So, right there tells us that those seven heads, which are the seven mountains, are the seven kingdoms, not the seven hills of Rome. See the tie together? You can't miss it. Okay? And when he comes, he'll continue for a short time. That's the short time. Okay? Now, this head is this 7 year. We think that the Antichrist comes into power right here. Not necessarily. He comes into power but he's part of the union that's in power. Got it? This is a coalition that he is part of. Okay? Now that kind of helps us understand that if a coalition comes together at that first half, now we see. Because a lot of times people struggle, well, how can the Antichrist just get power right here? He doesn't. He gets his power here. He's part of the group. He's part of the revised Roman Empire. All right? Let's continue on. How do we know that? Verse 12. The ten horns, which you saw, the ten kings who received no kingdom yet. So here, the ten horns are the ten kings. But they don't have a kingdom, but they're in power. Okay? These are of one mind, and they will give power, and they will give authority to the beast. So maybe he's the spokesperson. Verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So the one world religion is in play here. Remember, I've spoken about this whole way through. Right here, if you're not part of the one world religion, they're coming after you, which means this is where a lot of Christians are going to die, because they're not part of that one world religion, which a lot of people believe is the Roman Catholic religion, because it's all part of that Roman system. We talked about, I think last week, where the 666 is one of the titles of the Pope, which says he is God. That's one of the names for the Pope, is he is God. He has taken the place of God. Don't worship God, worship me. Kind of crazy how it all comes together. Okay? So, that's the one world religion that's in place with this one world government. The one world government is in place here, and it's kind of rolling through. So the one world religion and the one world government is happening here, but the focus more is on the religion here. And then the focus is going to be on the one world government in a moment. But there's a switcheroo about to happen. Verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw. Remember in 13? Mm-hmm. The beast came out of the sea. Okay? He's going to tell us what that means. The waters which you saw where the harlot sit are the people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So they are appointed out of the people. Remember, that's what the sea represents. Now, quick little side note, check this out. Go back to verse 13. Where is John? John is taken to a place that he stands, and he stands on what? The sand. What was one of the promises of Abraham? Your descendants will be innumerable like the sand. So, we have lots of perspectives here. So, John is taken to the sand, which is, this is Israel's perspective, John, as you stand on the sand. Kind of cool, isn't it? So, all right, now, back to 17. Let's talk about the ten horns in verse 16. The ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. So, these guys are going to start to come against the world system. They're going to hate it. Well, why anything to do with that? If you consider the harlot the false religion, this is where they put to death the one world religion. Okay, they will make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. They put an end to it. Verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to do this, to fulfill his purpose. and to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast. They give it. Okay? And the woman who you saw, who is it? We don't know. Oh, 18 tells us it's the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Great city, the worldly system, the mystery Babylon. It all goes back to Babylon. Crazy. So now if we turn back to 13, we now have this development of this character. Okay? So, verse 2, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. By the way, Daniel's picture of the seven different heads make up one beast. Revelation picture of the seven different heads make up one beast. Daniel had a little different vision. His was a lion, representative of Babylon, then the bear, Persia, and then the leopard, Greece, and then Rome and the revived Rome with the ten horns. If you remember, or if you come to day study, in Daniel, you read that there's a little horn that comes up, and as it comes up, it takes out the other horns. That little horn is none other than what we call the Antichrist. So, why is the Antichrist described with seven heads and ten horns? Because he did what Jesus didn't do. He took Satan's offer. If you bow down and worship me, all of these kingdoms, all this authority, I will give to you. So he takes him up, becomes possessed by Satan, and that's the introduction of who the Antichrist is.
Cool.
He receives his power here. Right here. He's part of the group. He's on the scene. But he comes into play at the midway point. 3.5 years. How long was Jesus' ministry? 3.5 years. He's a counterfeiter. You're going to see develop the false prophet, and you'll see Satan's trinity matching, mirroring God's trinity. The beast has a ministry of 3.5 years because he ain't creative. He's got a copy. And he copies Jesus in his earthly ministry of 3.5 years. This stuff is mind-blowing. It just should get you excited about it. And knowing what's happening and knowing how it's all coming into play. Next week, we are going to get introduced into a new character, and that is the false prophet. Now, there's so many different similarities here with Daniel chapter 7, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, and they all come, and even part of Daniel chapter 2, which bring this all into perspective. But you got to remember that God has a plan, and his plan is going to come into play. It's all going to happen. And don't be ignorant. The time is short. The time is short. Which people group do you want to be a part of? The Gentiles. Well, that's bad news for the Gentiles. The Jews. Well, you'll be preserved through. God will fulfill his promise that he made to Abraham. Or the bride of Christ, which gets taken out beforehand.
Amen.
Choice is yours. Today is the day of salvation. And we've talked many times, how do you get there? It's an open invitation. You don't earn it, you just receive it. Amen. God says it's yours. You pass through judgment. So as we close, we got about 3 minutes for questions, added comments from anybody. I don't know if you see anything online there. Karen or not, questions on there, but we'll open up the floor. I'm looking to you, Jason. You gotta add something.
I had always kind of figured the Antichrist showed up at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation.
He does, but he's part of it.
But we may not really
nobody really may recognize that.
Well, he's going to bring the covenant. He, as we're told, they give him power. He's probably the spokesman of it.
And do you think that people recognize him for who he is at the beginning, or not until the midpoint?
Well, remember what he's doing. He's deceiving them. And also, too, we can get into the whole, I kind of skipped over it, but we need to kind of go back to verse 3. One of his head was wounded. Now, that could be interpreted two different ways. So, in Daniel's vision, Nebuchadnezzar was representative of what? The head. But what Nebuchadnezzar was representative of the head, but what was the head entailing? All of Babylon. Could it be wounded, resurrected? If you kind of take that same analogy with Nebuchadnezzar and the head, right, that Nebuchadnezzar represents the empire, could the wound in the head be representative of the empire? Could it be twofold? Could it be that part of this coalition, right, he's assassinated, and then part of Satan, trying to emulate God, resurrects him, which then helps dupe the people? Could it be both? Could be both. Right? It could be both. In Daniel, this is where my personal belief is that this guy and the false prophet, which we'll get into.
See, Zechariah talks about that too.
False prophet. I believe that from Daniel's, Daniel 11, where he says he doesn't regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor any other God, makes me believe that these guys are Jewish, or they're of Jewish inheritance, because of that verbiage. And there's two reasons why I believe that. One, the whole statement of he does not regard the God of his fathers, and that word God is the one true God. The one true God of his fathers is the God of the Jews, nor the desire of women. The desire of woman is the Messiah, okay? A lot of people misinterpret that. They're like, well, he must be homosexual. No, he doesn't regard the desire of women. It has nothing to do with the sexual orientation. Who was the desire of women? All the women wanted to be the mother of the child. Right? So the desire of woman is Jesus. So he doesn't regard the God of his fathers, the one true God, nor Christ, the desire of woman, nor any other lowercase God. This leads me to believe that because of that, he is Jewish. Also, the fact that he's allowed into the temple and into the Holy of Holies. These Orthodox Jews, they're not going to let a Gentile in there. And I also believe that because he's allowed in there, that he's Jewish too. And also, right, if Satan is counterfeiting all of this, 3.5 years of Jesus, the Trinity, why wouldn't he counterfeit the false Messiah? The Jews aren't stupid. They're looking for a Jewish Messiah. They're not going to fall for a Gentile Messiah. That's just my personal belief. Doesn't matter. I don't know. I'm up there watching all this down here.
Yeah. So, random question. You see all of the great nations on the heads of the beast. What about other parts of the world, like China, for instance?
Okay, that's a good point. So, when I was reading through this today, I anticipated this question. I anticipated it with Germany, though, with World War II. So, did China become a world power? Not yet. Will they? Not according to the Magog invasion. And according to the end, they come together, but they get taken out. Right? What happened with Germany? Some Americans got involved. They didn't quite get there. They were on the path to it, but they didn't become world dominant like these other ones did. So, are they a contender? Yes, but they never get to the position of world dominance, where they rule it all. Germany tried twice. It's Some Americans have them all both times. So does that help answer your question? Yeah, way different than these guys. These guys literally ruled the world.
And it goes without saying, America's dominance was built on something other than Satan. People who sought after righteousness initially, at least.
Mm-hmm. And America doesn't rule the world either.
Right.
Right. We don't rule the world.
Although people like kind of think we do over the years.
Yeah, but you don't. I mean, if we rule the world,
like the currency, like the American currency.
Yeah. It wouldn't be worried about Russian. Influence.
Yeah, and that's not our mantra either as Americans. I mean, we might be doing some police action in various areas to keep the bad guys under control, but as far as
we don't want
domination, dominating the world and ruling the world, that's not the.
We don't want to make everybody America. Well, these guys did.
Yeah.
Cool. Well, hopefully that was fruitful for you guys, and this kind of stuff should, like I said, really begin to tie it all together. Now we're using it. And it makes perfect sense now. And that's the whole idea with it. Cool. All right. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you that not what one jot or tittle will pass. Lord, that if you can create the world in 6 days, if you can save us from our own destruction, you definitely can preserve your word. You definitely can teach it to us. These are all little things in comparison to what you have already. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you would bless our church. Keep us healthy, Lord. If some of us are getting sick, Lord, with strep, just keep that away from us, Lord. Throw a hedge of protection around us and keep us safe, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.